Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, friends, welcome to Stand in the Gap Today. This is Dave Kistler, and my co-host again today is going to be Pastor Isaac Crockett, and we have a vitally important topic we're going to delve into today. Our special guest is, as he always is our guest, biweekly, and that is George Barna of the American Culture and Faith Institute, and we're going to bring him aboard momentarily, and we're going to discuss a very interesting survey that he has most recently conducted. I think you're going to find the results of it to be beyond fascinating. And as we always do, we're going to get George's insight into the numbers and to the survey that he has most recently conducted, and then some application in our solutions segment at the end of the program. But for now, we've got to jump into the middle of what's going on in our country. Our president tweeted earlier today that America is being pulled apart at the seams. I think I would agree with that completely. Last evening at a church service at my home church in North Carolina, you could tell from the comments that were said to me when I walked in the door, as well as from what came from the pulpit, there's a lot of concern, and rightly so, about the future of our country, the direction of our country. And where is all this division headed? Well, we're going to address that here in segment one. I found an intriguing article that I think addresses it about as well as it can possibly be addressed and puts everything that happened this past Saturday in Charlottesville, Virginia, into proper perspective. So let me read this. This is actually an article by a historian by the name of Arthur Herman. He is a senior fellow at the Hudson Institute in Washington, D.C. He is the author of a number of books, but his most recent one, which is an outstanding read, is called Douglas MacArthur, American Warrior. I want you to listen to what Mr. Herman has to say with respect to what took place this past Saturday in Charlottesville, Virginia. He says this, and I quote, "Charlottesville is a story of liberal hubris and political opportunism and the lives they cost. It is a tragedy that never had to happen. Let me explain. This spring, Charlottesville's ultra-liberal city council voted to remove an equestrian statue of Robert E. Lee that's been standing in the park in downtown Charlottesville since 1924, and to change the park's name from Lee Park to Emancipation Park. Charlottesville is and has been a liberal enclave for a long time. In 12 of the 14 years we have lived there, the Lee statue or Stonewall Jackson statue standing nearby never raised a progressive eyebrow. But after left-wing groups like Black Lives Matter began targeting Civil War monuments for vandalism and destruction in the aftermath of Ferguson, Missouri, our city council decided it could score some more points with Black Lives Matter types by having the statue removed and possibly avoid a violent confrontation with those same left-wing extremist groups. Bad call. Statues of dead Confederate war heroes is an issue on which we can disagree. I admit it's personal with me because my great-great-grandfather fought for the Union in the Civil War and was severely wounded at the Battle of Stones River. But I'm sure neither he nor anyone in his Wisconsin regiment would have wanted the statues removed or the name of this park changed 150 years later, any more than Ulysses S. Grant or Abraham Lincoln, who spoke of the need for charity to all and malice toward none, and to bind the nation's wounds in the aftermath of America's bloodiest conflict, would have wanted it. It was exactly those words our city council decided to reopen. At the time, I warned a reporter in an interview with Sevel magazine that the decision was wrong and would backfire. Certainly if Mayor Mark Singer of Charlottesville and other council members thought they could avoid future trouble this way, they were wildly wrong. Instead, what they did was to create a cause for every crackpot, neo-Nazi, and KKK group looking for some free publicity to rally around, and an opportunity for every crackpot leftist group on Saturday to get into the action. The sense that something truly awful was going to happen started on Friday night with the bizarre torchlit vigil by some white supremacist groups at the University of Virginia, eerily reminiscent of Nazi party rallies in the 1930s. The city council tried desperately to move the scene of the white supremacist rally scheduled for Saturday away from downtown, but a judge on an ACLU appeal blocked that move. The council then yanked the rally permit, but it was too late. Also, by now, Governor Terry McAuliffe had gotten into the act, issuing warnings to citizens to stay away from the rally site and flooding the zone with hundreds of Virginia State Police in riot gear. Yet, those state police did nothing as the Black Lives Matter, Antifa, and assorted neo-communist extremists began arriving that morning in their own riot gear, including helmets and shields, and began flailing away at the neo-Nazi extremist who responded in kind. It's still not clear who ordered the police to stand down. Perhaps no one did. Perhaps they simply did not want to appear on YouTube or the nightly news beating up a demonstrator, whether black or white, brown or red. And I'll stop reading right there. The rest of it is about three or four more paragraphs. But, George, I know we have just a couple of minutes left. I want to go to you. It seems like this guy has hit it squarely on the head. There were failures, as our president, I think, accurately stated, on all sides with what happened in Charlottesville.
Yeah, I think that's true, and it's interesting because, you know, I tend to look at things from a sociological perspective and think about public opinion and what it means in terms of people's behavior. And I look at a situation like this, and I say that it's, or I would say that it's an example of the increasing lack of respect that Americans have for so many things that actually form the foundation of what makes America great. So there's a lack of respect for authority. There's a lack of respect for history. There is a lack of understanding and respect for the impact of our behavior on others. There's a lack of respect for the law. There's a lack of respect for limitations in behavior. And you have to ask the question, well, you know, how did all this get going? And again, going back to the research, it perfectly fits what I see happening in our country, which is that we are being driven more by emotion than by logic or reason, and we are being driven by an interest in symbolism rather than an interest in truth or reality. And so when you have those things in place, this is what you get. We see so much of this, and we have seen it for many years, in other countries of the world. And previously we would say, well, thank God that we live in a place where we have respect for authority and history and law and so forth. But now we're moving into a different era where there's a group of people, probably a relatively small group of people, just like there was a small group of people who insisted that we have same-sex marriage, that we have LGBT laws that are increasingly being enforced. I mean, all of these kinds of things, it's a small group that say, nope, we're going to change what's been a good thing for most people for a long, long time. Are there problems in America that need to be solved? Yes, absolutely. Is this the way to do it? I can't imagine that it is.
Wow, George, what a synopsis. Isaac, let me go to you. You're a pastor. Did you address any of what happened in Charlottesville in your Sunday morning service or Sunday evening service? And if so, what did you say? And I'll give you 15 seconds to respond.
Yeah, we just prayed for what's going on and realized we need to get back to the Bible.
Well, outstanding. Well, friends, when we come back, we're going to delve into the latest research from the American Culture and Faith Institute by our special guest, George Barna. It is an intriguing topic that he has chosen. We're going to find out why he chose it and the results of the survey. When you come back, join us after this brief timeout on Stand in the Gap Today.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
So what would you do with an extra $500 a month in your budget? $500. This isn't hypothetical, by the way. This is something you may need to think about very soon if you decide to become a member of MediShare. MediShare is a way to pay for your health care, and typically it costs $500 less per month for a family versus other health care plans. So seriously, think about this. You could pay off loans, pay down a mortgage, save the money for retirement, donate to charity. That would be a big deal. But you know what? Here's the best thing. MediShare works. It has 250,000 members, and it's growing fast. With MediShare, not only do you save, you don't have to pay for things you don't believe in either. And that is a beautiful thing, too. So here's how you can find out more, and you might actually wind up saving even more than $500 a month. So check into it. Here's the number. Call 844-45-BIBLE. That's 844-45-BIBLE. Now available in Montana. Call 844-45-BIBLE.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And of course, that is a direct quote from Genesis 9:6. And friends, that single verse of scripture established for all time a principle by which man is to operate with respect to life and its sacredness. And if you know anything about the scriptures, you know that this verse is in the context of a covenant or an agreement that God made with Noah and his sons. But that agreement or covenant was not made only with them. It was a perpetual covenant made with all future generations. And by the way, the token of that covenant was the rainbow. So every time you see a rainbow in the sky, that is a reminder that God had made an agreement never to destroy the earth again by water. But part of that covenant agreement, of which the rainbow is illustrative, is this comment that God makes that establishes this principle about what we call capital punishment or the death penalty. So if an individual commits cold-blooded murder, according to God's word, the end result of that act should be what is called capital punishment or the death penalty, right? Well, not so fast. I'm now rather quoting from the most recent survey conducted by our special guest, George Barna of the American Culture and Faith Institute. I want you to listen to this. The use of the death penalty has had a long and controversial history in the United States. Hundreds of lawsuits have been brought against states and the federal government to challenge the constitutionality of the death sentence and the procedures involved in executions of convicted murderers who receive the death sentence. The United States Supreme Court has ruled numerous times on challenges to the death penalty. Additionally, and I'm ending my quote there, additionally, the same survey said that with respect to what people believe the Bible says about the death penalty, the following comment. This again is George Barna speaking. When people were asked whether the Bible and Jesus Christ approve of the death penalty, there was widespread confusion. Now, friends, listen to this. Almost 4 out of 10 adults, 38%, admitted that they do not know if the Bible supports the use of the death penalty, while 34% believe it does support it, and 28% contend it does not. The only group for which a majority said the Bible is pro-death penalty were people who regularly listen to Christian radio. And so that applies to you because you're listening to the program today. And with that, I want to welcome to the program formally our dear friend George Barna, president of the American Culture and Faith Institute. George, welcome to Stand in the Gap today.
Dave and Isaac, it's always great to be with you.
Well, our topic today, George, is this, Christ and capital punishment. We're going to look into some results of a great survey you did on the death penalty. And let me start by asking this question. Of course, this is the title of the survey, Faith Minimally Affects Death Penalty Views. Can you set up for us why you chose this topic for your survey and then generally what you found, and then we'll ask you some specific questions?
Yeah, I mean, in general, the research that I do these days is really geared toward understanding how can we transform the culture so that it becomes more Christ-honoring. And so this national survey that we conducted was one in a series that we've been doing, trying to better understand how Americans think, how they live, what they expect. This particular survey, these questions were part of a module of questions where I was exploring the idea of, does America have a culture of life? And so there were a series of questions about abortion. There were a series of questions about the death penalty. We have a series of questions about war. Those things will be released later. Right now, we're releasing the information about people's views on the death penalty. And really, you know, it comes in the context of trying to understand a culture where it seems like everything is up for grabs. And what I'm trying to do is figure out, is there anything that we would say, well, this is the way it has to be. This is a standard. This is an absolute. Because we know from our worldview research that we did and we talked about here on the program a few times, we know from that research that most people would say, well, no, there are no absolute moral or spiritual standards that people need to live by. Everything depends on the individual making up his or her own mind. And so this is a continuing part of that effort to try to figure out how do we think and why do we think that way.
Wow, George, that is so important, and it's so interesting that it seems like every conversation comes back to that idea of absolute truth. And I found it interesting in your report that American adults support the use of the death penalty by a 3-to-1 margin. I think you found it was 61% to 21% of adults in America do support capital punishment. I'm just wondering if you were surprised by that. Is that what you were expecting? And I'm also wondering, do you have anything to compare this to? Would this compare to maybe some of the other surveys taken in the past that would talk about the subject?
Yeah, actually, it's a great question because context is always so important toward understanding what you're seeing today. We did, you know, a survey, which is essentially a snapshot in time. We have the value of places like the Gallup organization. George Gallup Sr. began the Gallup organization back in the 1930s. And one of the first surveys, or one of the initial surveys he did nationally, he asked people about the death penalty. And the Gallup organization has been tracking that ever since. So there's, you know, more than an 80-year track record of what Americans have been thinking about the death penalty. And the essence of it is a majority have favored it in the 30s and the 40s up through about the mid-50s. Then things shifted until 1973 or so. And since the early to mid-70s, once again, public opinion has swung back in favor of the death penalty. But I do have to say that since 1994, according to the Gallup research, that was a high point when 80% of Americans said that they supported the death penalty. We're down now from about 8 out of 10 to about 6 out of 10. And the reason that we see that continuing decrease in support is largely because of the swing that we're seeing in the opinions among Democrats, people who consider themselves to be part of the Democratic Party. We also see that shift among liberals. So that's where it's going. It's kind of indicative of a society that, once again, is jettisoning any kind of solid standard for the determination of what's right or wrong. We could have a larger discussion about morality in America, and we'd see that this is going on with so many of the moral choices that Americans have to make, that increasingly they're just throwing out any sense of a standard, whether it's the Bible or anything else. And we ourselves, as individuals, are now identifying ourselves as the only standard that we will recognize and that we feel we can trust.
Which, of course, George, is humanism in its purest form, because humanism basically says man is the measure. I decide, you know, right, what's right and wrong, and what may be true for me may not be true for you, or what's true for you may not be true for me. George, I found these numbers to be very, very interesting. And in the minute or two we have left before we have to go to the break, you said that the most substantial support for the death penalty came from Republicans, who support the death penalty at a 74% rate. People from households making more than $100,000 annually support the death penalty at a 70% rate. Conservatives, people who identify themselves as such, support the death penalty at a 69% rate. And then people 65 years of age or older, 67% of those support it. And interestingly, which maybe not is that surprising a statistic, men at a 65% rate support the death penalty. Now, I'm curious, why do you think people making more than $100,000 a year support the death penalty at such a high rate, when others who make less than that, it's a rapidly declining number?
Yeah, it's an interesting question. And I think it has to do with the fact that people with greater annual household incomes typically have more assets to protect. And so they look at what the death penalty represents And because those people also tend to have employment that requires them to be thinking rather than to be using physical skills, you see that in the research, they tend to be more likely to see a connection between the death penalty and personal protection. And so, you know, it's why, for instance, we find Republicans and conservatives being more on the side of law and order, more on the side of believing that choices have consequences, that there needs to be accountability for personal behavior. So I think it fits right in along those lines. That's why we see wealthier people saying, you know what, the death penalty is actually a good thing. It helps to keep our society moving forward in a more orderly and structured manner, and it helps us to be more efficient. It's an asset for society.
George, you've already cited the fact that Democrats oppose in large numbers the death penalty. Liberals, or those on the left, also oppose it. But your research also indicates that millennials strongly oppose the death penalty, as do those in the African-American community. Love your comments on that.
Yeah, with millennials, it's interesting because as a group, and of course, you don't want to typecast or stereocast any individual, but just looking at the data for that group, they're looking for a kinder, gentler society. They say that they want people to be more tolerant. They want more forgiveness for different things. Now, not for everything, obviously, but generally that's the way that they're looking at things. And so they would look at people who have committed the crime, and usually it's murder if you're getting the death penalty, and they're saying, you know what, it's possible to rehabilitate these people, and that's what we ought to be shooting for. Now, again, the data in terms of rehabilitation shows that that is generally not successful. But nevertheless, millennials as a group would be more inclined to say that's the route that we should take rather than following out the law, which says if you take a life, you give up your life.
Well, friends, you're listening to American Culture and Faith Institute President George Barna and the results of a survey he did, the title of which is Faith Minimally Affects Death Penalty Views. And this is part of a larger theme that we're discussing today, Christ and Capital Punishment. And we're going to dig down a lot deeper. I'm talking about much deeper into this topic when we come back from this brief time out. You're listening to Dave Kistler and Pastor Isaac Crockett. We are your co-hosts today. Gary and Sam are away. We want you to come back after this time out for more on Stand in the Gap today. Don't miss it. You're going to find it to be fascinating stuff.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap today.
Well, friends, we welcome you back to Stand in the Gap today. This is Dave Kistler along with Isaac Crockett. We are your host today. And friends, I want to encourage you, when it comes to a program like this where there is a lot of data, and the basis for the data, the reasoning behind the data, the conclusions that can be drawn from the information. This is the kind of program you need to go back and listen to again. And you can certainly do that with this program or any program that is on Stand in the Gap today by going to our Stand in the Gap radio website. And that website address is just simply standinthegapradio.com. Standinthegapradio.com. When you arrive at the home page, you're going to see three yellow or orange bars. If you click on the one that says Stand in the Gap today, that is an archived collection of all of the programs that we have done. And you can go back by the title. You'll note there that we record who is our guest on that particular program. And any of the programs where George is our guest, you need to go back and listen to again, because this information is beyond powerful. And George, I was just saying this to Isaac during the break via text. I said, you are providing to the American church, to the Christian community at large, an invaluable asset. And so we are so thankful that we get to have you on every other week and you are able to release your information on the program. It is just a blessing to us and a blessing to the Christian community and the church at large as well. So thank you so much for being aboard. I want to ask you this. Our topic today, of course, is Christ and Capital Punishment. And according to your survey, George, that we're talking about, three views were identified that most adults reject. And I'm talking about with reject to this particular issue. And those views are these. Number one, people reject in America that the death penalty encourages a culture of violence. 61% of the people surveyed said, we don't believe that the presence of a death penalty encourages violence in other areas. Number two, people reject this, that stricter gun control laws will eliminate the need for a death penalty. And then number three, they reject this, that a nation that does not deploy the death penalty attaches a higher value on life. Now, I want to ask you this question. How did those three views surface within the context of the survey? And what do you believe those three views tell you about those you surveyed?
Well, these were actually statements that we posed to survey respondents based upon our understanding of a lot of the arguments and conversation that's been swirling around regarding whether or not America should have the death penalty. And so we put that in there to try to figure out what people's opinions were. But one of the things that was interesting to me in relation to the answers that we got is that most of the response was around the midpoint. You know, I mean, roughly 50% said one thing and 50% said the other. So once again, we're seeing America emerging as a divided society. But I think so much of this has to do with the fact that people are trying to figure out, if you will, what side they want to be on. Do I want to be on the side with the left, the liberals, the Democrats? Do I want to be on the right, with conservatives, etc.? And the problem with that, as I'm looking at all the studies that we're doing, is that people are looking for a simple way of making sense of a complex world. There's so much information available now. There are so many things that are going on. And coming back to comments I made earlier about the fact that the vast majority of Americans, including the vast majority, roughly 7 out of 10 born-again Christians, not having a biblical worldview, there's no standard for understanding things. In other words, they don't have a filter through which they can put all of this information to make sense of it. And so what they do is they latch on to labels or to groups that are trying to make it easy for them to understand. And so people who may be against the death penalty, they say, well, you know, I'm doing that because I'm a liberal, and liberals say that we shouldn't have the death penalty. Or, you know, I'm supporting it because I'm a conservative, and conservatives say, no, the death penalty is important for whatever reason. And the reality is that we are becoming a culture where we are not only biblically illiterate, but we're increasingly culturally illiterate, in that we don't think deeply and seriously and substantively about what's actually going on around us and why we believe what we believe. I can tell you from this survey that most Americans, the more and more we pressed them on these kinds of issues, the more and more likely they were to say, I really don't know. And we'll probably see that if we get to some of the other data as we go on in this.
Well, and that seems to go back to the comments you made earlier about in the very first segment about, as a culture, we seem to be driven more by emotion than logic, and general are losing a respect for authority and history. I see that as so fascinating, and I really like the way you word these questions to get the most out of each survey. And I'm wondering about that 50% range, at 53% on those surveyed that thought that more stringent gun laws would not lessen the need for the death penalty. Does that indicate the public view on guns? Is it shifting? And you know, what could that maybe be telling us about the general attitude towards the Second Amendment?
Yeah, Isaac, again, a great question, and comes back to this whole notion that, we find in our surveys at least that people's views on guns constantly shift. But here's something that doesn't get talked about that much, and it really intrigues me as a sociologist. You know, what we find is that there's a major difference between how people think about guns and the death penalty and laws related to sexuality and so forth, based on whether the impact of those laws is touching the life of somebody else or it's touching our own life. And so, for instance, when we talk about death penalty or gun laws, if you have somebody in your family or your close circle of friends who's been murdered by a gun, you tend to have different views than talking generically about the laws that society at large should have about guns. When it becomes personal, we tend to think differently, and we tend to really start to focus on the issue. And again, feelings still play a large role in this, but it tends to galvanize our mental faculties in a way that a generic discussion about issues may not. So even as we get some of these statistics, we got to be very careful and not make hard and fast rules about here's what people think, here's what they're going to think in all situations, because frankly, a lot of it depends on what situation they personally find themselves in.
George, what I found to be most interesting about the survey results were what people believe the Bible and Jesus believe about the death penalty. Let me give these statistics, and then I want to ask you a question. When it comes to the views of Christ and the Bible with respect to the death penalty, 41%, according to your survey, believe that Jesus would oppose the death penalty. 27% said they believe he would approve of the death penalty. And one-third, about 32%, said they didn't know what Jesus would think or the Bible would have to say about the death penalty. There appears to be a lot of ambivalence. Why do you think that's the case?
Well, I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that in America, and I don't mean this as a disparaging comment against churches or pastors or Christians, but again, just trying to make sense of the data and what it means. We don't so much teach people principles in the Bible as we ask them to either understand stories or to memorize facts. But we're not nearly as focused on helping people to comprehend the core principles. And without understanding those biblical principles, it's virtually impossible to accurately extrapolate what the Bible would have us do in given situations. You know, and so when you get involved in conversations, and we hear this all the time when we do the surveys, you know, people will make comments around the answers that they give us. And people will say things like, and you probably hear this in personal conversations, well, Jesus never said anything about abortion. And their conclusion is, therefore, it's up to me to do whatever I feel like doing. Whereas the reality is, yes, but Jesus gave us a lot of principles about different situations and conditions which will help us to make biblical choices. And so I think there's a lot of issue with how we're attempting to get people to use and understand and integrate the Bible into our lives. We may want to rethink the whole approach that we're taking to teaching the Bible.
Is that possibly why the fact that those who listen to Christian radio seem to have a more biblical view on capital punishment, even though I personally don't necessarily hear capital punishment being brought up on radio, but the fact that they're being taught as they listen to good preachers how to apply the Bible?
Yeah, I think that has a lot to do with it. You know, if you look at Christian radio, typically what you get based on the content studies that have been done is you get conservative views, you'll get teaching about the Bible, teaching from the Bible, and as part of all of that, what you get is an appreciation for concepts like the rule of law or concepts like personal responsibility and accountability or the notion that choices have consequences and so you need to make those choices very appropriately and strategically, intentionally, and carefully. I mean, you're more likely to get that out of Christian radio than you are out of other forms of radio, talk radio. So, yeah, I think that may help to explain why you find that people who have higher levels of exposure to content from Christian radio are more likely to support the death penalty.
Wow, fascinating stuff. Friends, you're listening again to George Barna of the American Culture and Faith Institute. This is Stand in the Gap Today. I'm Dave Kistler. My co-host today is Pastor Isaac Crockett. And when we come back from this very brief timeout, we're going to enter into what we call our solution segment. And we're going to try to tie all of this research together and get some excellent insight with respect to how do we apply this and what do we do with this information from our guest, George Barna. You're not going to want to miss it following this very brief timeout.
Back in 1993, MediShare was known as the best-kept secret in healthcare, but not anymore. Today, there are hundreds of thousands of Americans who've discovered what us long-timers have known since the beginning. MediShare is affordable healthcare that really works. The great thing is, we're not an insurance company. We're a nonprofit community, hundreds of thousands of honest, hardworking people who agree to share each other's medical bills. Every share goes to help a fellow member. And when we say affordable, we mean it's common for our members to save upwards of $500 a month. Best of all, MediShare is always open. You can join anytime. So how about now? Isn't it time you joined MediShare?
Call 844-45-BIBLE to find out how much you can save on your health care. MediShare, now available in Montana. Call 844-45-BIBLE. That's 844-45-BIBLE.
Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung in Jerusalem, Israel. You often hear me on Stand in the Gap Today with Sam, Dave, and Gary. Guess what? We're all coming to Israel. Love to have you come and go with us. The dates are March the 7th through the 21st. That will include 10 days in Israel, 4 days in Petra, one of the most unique cities in all the world. If you need more information, the itinerary, the exact dates, also the information about cost, call this number, 423-825-6247. That's 423-825-6247. Ask for Jody. She can give you all the information as Stand in the Gap Today and Prophecy Today go host a tour to Israel. Next year in Jerusalem, we're looking forward to you being here with us.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, friends, during the break, there has been a terror attack in Barcelona, Spain. It appears as if a van has plowed into a crowd of people. The term terror attack is being used. And one person on Twitter described the incident, as they were an eyewitness to it, as, quote unquote, a massive attack or a massive crash. Now, that's about all we know at this point. And I would encourage you, once the program's over, you can begin following other media outlets to find out what's going on. And I'm sure tomorrow this will be at least some portion of our topic of discussion. But we need to be praying about this terror attack in Barcelona, Spain. Our guest today on the program, of course, is Dr. George Barna. He is the president of American Culture and Faith Institute. And, George, it's a delight, as always, to have you aboard. In this final segment, we typically call it our solutions segment, I want to ask you this question to start out with. And you say that, and you say it unequivocally, that your surveys over the last 3 years or so reveal two things very, very clearly. Number one, that most Americans are biblically illiterate. And then number two, most conservative churchgoers want teaching and they want more of it on the contemporary issues of the day. Knowing that to be the case, what admonition do you have for those of us who stand in the pulpit on a daily or weekly basis and preach the Word of God?
Well, it's a real challenging position, as you know, Dave, and certainly you know it too, Isaac, that, you know, being a pastor is a difficult thing, but you know, our role as pastors is to serve people. We serve God by serving His people. And in that role, we have to balance people's needs with the proclamation of God's truth. And so that means that it's important for us to understand the kinds of conversations and relationships and choices that people are engaged in every day. And that's why we do the research, is to try to help identify what some of those things are. The Bible is not meant to be taught as theory. It gives us the principles for leading a successful, substantial, and meaningful life. And so those principles are meant to be applied to every situation that we encounter. And so when we find in our surveys, as we have, and I believe we may have talked about this earlier, not today, but in past months on the show, you know, where we have surveys showing that massive numbers of conservative church-going people are virtually begging their pastors to teach them about the issues of the day, we can't easily discount that and say, well, but no, when I was on study leave last summer, I put together the issues I was going to talk about for the coming year, and these weren't on the list, so sorry. We can't do that. I mean, we are called by God to be responsive to the needs of His people. And so we know from our research that American Christians who have a conservative bent, which simply means that they believe the Bible is truth and they want to know what that truth is, they want to know about abortion, number one on the list. Number two was religious persecution and liberty. Number three was poverty. You know, number four was cultural restoration. Five was sexual identity. Six was Israel. You know, the list goes on and on and on. We found 22 different contemporary issues that a majority of regular church-going conservative Christians want to know what the Bible teaches on. And they're not saying, just give me theoretical stuff. They're saying, how do I interact with the world on these issues? I want to be God's person in this place at this time so that I can honor him with the choices that I make. But I need to know his truth principles in order to do that. So I would suggest that, you know, we even take a page from the book of Colonial Pastors. You know, I've worked a lot with and written books with David Barton, you know, great historian who helps us to understand the role that faith played in America's early history. And one of the things that David is so clear about in his teaching is when you study the sermons, and he has an archive where he's got thousands of sermons from colonial days. And as you look at those, it's like what the pastors did was they took the daily newspaper and they said, okay, here's an issue that's going on today. What are the biblical principles that relate to this issue? And what should you as a person sitting before me in this congregation today, and what should I as a leader of this congregation be doing and thinking? How should we move forward with this? That's really one of the things that I pray for in America today, is that we will get that kind of leadership and that kind of teaching so that the people who are serious about serving God have the ammunition with which to do so.
Well, amen to that. And, you know, as you've pointed out in this survey about capital punishment, this is what's happening right there, that too many people don't know what the Bible is saying. In fact, I think this is a direct quote from your survey where you wrote, "Christians typically form their opinions about the death penalty without the benefit of biblical understanding." And as true as that is, I think that what I would see, and I think, you know, hopefully you, I'm not putting words in your mouth, but I would say that for most Christians, probably most of the things that they are forming opinions on, they are doing it apart from biblical understanding. From your surveys and your point of view, do you have any idea of what they are using to base their opinions on if they're not using the Bible as they should?
Yeah, Isaac, I wish it were a complex formula that I had to take apart for you and help you understand, but it's really very simple. We're making our judgments from moment to moment on the basis of feelings. Emotion is what rules most Americans, including most born-again Christians. And this is a real challenge for us. We know from our research that when we look, for instance, at the moral decisions that born-again Americans are making, 5 out of 6 of them are making those choices not based on biblical teaching or principles, but based on their personal emotions. We know that, you know, 3 out of 10 born-again Christians in America do not have a biblical worldview. Then how is it they make their choices? Based on their personal feelings. We know that when people think about what they want to do in life, they say they want to be successful. How do they gauge what success is? Only 2 out of 10 born-again Christians say it has to do with obedience to God. Most of them say it has to do with feeling good about themselves or about what they've accomplished. And so we've become this group of people, even within the church, a majority within the church, who would say, you know what, it's not about God's word, it's not about his principles, it's about how I feel. And if I feel it's right, if I feel good about it, then that's the way to go. And that's why America's in the shape it's in today.
Well, wow, George, again, you have hit the nail squarely on the head. You have laid out the statistics of the survey, and then you've applied them in a very powerful way. And friends, I want to encourage you, you need to go back, re-listen to this program, and capture all of this, because this is valuable. In fact, it's invaluable information. George, would you do this? We've got a great task laid out in front of us, but an opportunity in this day and time to live out the implications of what we've talked about today. And so would you take us to God's throne of grace and lead us to a prayer about these issues before we close out today's program?
Sure, thank you. Lord God, we come before you humbled by our own incapacity, our own inabilities, by our bad choices, by our refusal to come to you moment after moment seeking your wisdom. We pray that the future of America would be strong only because we turn back to you. You and you alone are our hope. It's not our feelings. It's not our political leaders. It's not our money. It's not our history. It's you. And we pray, we beg you to forgive us for abandoning you, and we pray that you will lead us forward in these challenging times. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, friends, you've been listening to Stand in the Gap today. Our special guest has been Dr. George Barna of the American Culture and Faith Institute. And as always, it has been beyond powerful. And friends, I want to encourage you, 23 hours from now, we will be back at the microphone. I don't want you to miss a single moment of our next installment, Into Truth. And until then, stand up for truth where you are, understanding these are phenomenal days in which to be living for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler, brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.